Let's pray together. God, what a gift it is that you're here with us, and we know that that isn't just something that happened long ago, but it's something that still lives on by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you have entered into our lives, entered into our world. God, as we turn to your word now, we are reminded that this gift of the birth of Jesus has impact today on us. So open our hearts, God, to see you, to hear you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as a pastor, I get to talk to quite a few different people. And one of the things that I hear relatively frequently is somebody will say something to me along the lines of, you know, I turn on the news, I look what's happening in the world around us, and I think Jesus must be about to come back because things are worse now than they've ever been before. Now, I'm not going to dispute whether that's true or not. Certainly, we have no idea when Jesus is going to come back. But whenever I hear that, I'm reminded, actually, of classical mythology, which may seem something odd to be reminded of. But I'm reminded particularly that all the way back some 2,800 years ago, there was an author named Hesiod who suggested that we could look at the history of the world in different ages. And he suggested that at the beginning there was a golden age when everything was great and perfect and the world sort of brought forth its fruit on its own and there was no violence and there was peace everywhere. And then there was a silver age where things got a little bit worse. And then there was a bronze age where things got a little bit worse yet. And then there finally is the iron age where things are as bad as they could possibly be. And by the way, that's what we're living in now. It strikes me that over the course of human history, it has been a common theme and a common story that stretches over thousands of years that the present moment in which we live is the worst moment in history to live. But as I thought about that and as I reflected on that, it hit me that what that speaks to is that throughout human history, we have had a shared desire for the world to be made right. There has been a recognition that spans cultures, that spans history, that spans time and place, that recognizes that there is a way that this world ought to be, and that the way that the world is right now is not as it should be. And our heart longs for peace. Our heart longs to have peace with each other and peace with God. And it's that longing that I think we see a guy named John the Baptist addressing. This morning we're going to hear a little bit of the story of John the Baptist from the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 1. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New Living Translation. You're welcome. If you pull out the Bible app, you can pull up the New Living Translation on there. You're welcome to just listen and hear the words, or you can certainly follow along in the Bible in front of you and just notice a little bit of the differences. And just a real quick note on Bible translation. Sometimes people ask me, hey, what's the best translation? Which one should I be reading? The simple answer to that is which one makes sense when you read it. There's lots of strengths and weaknesses to each translation. Sometimes it's a great way to sort of strengthen our faith is to try reading a different translation of the Bible and to see how the words come alive in a new way for us. And so we're going to hear Mark 1, verses 1 through 8 through the New Living Translation today. So we read there, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.' This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so John is out in the wilderness baptizing people to show that they have been forgiven of their sins. Now, to understand what's happening with John and why he's in the wilderness, I think it's helpful if we step back into the broader scene of ancient Israel a little bit. You see, at this time in the history of ancient Israel, there was a group of people who were called the Essenes. And the Essenes were a group of people who they wanted to have a spiritual revival. Right? They wanted to have a deeper relationship with God. And so they looked at the passage from Isaiah chapter 40, and they said, this passage tells us how we experience that deeper relationship with God. Because if it depends on where you put the comma, you get a little different sense, right? So Isaiah 40 says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, Hebrew didn't have commas. And so you could say, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, comma, prepare the way of the Lord. But you could also say, a voice of one calling, comma, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And the Essenes took that very, very literally, and they went out to a place called Qumran. And at Qumran, they had a community of people who were dedicated to trying to deepen their relationship with God and experience what it meant to follow God more closely. They lived together, they worked together, they had ritual baptisms that they did to demonstrate their commitment to being washed clean of their sins and living more fully in relationship with God. It's an amazing story, by the way, of God's providence, that it was just this sort of, I'll call it miraculous providential moment where a young Arab boy was throwing stones in the wilderness and happened to hit a clay pot in a cave and found what was previously undiscovered, what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the best sources of information on the world at the time of Jesus that we've ever found. It was the site of Qumran. Now, the reason why Qumran is important, we don't know, and there's lots of debate whether John the Baptist would have actually considered himself an Essene or not. Some people think that he may have spent some time living among them. He may have been an Essene. He may not have been an Essene. But I think why the Essenes matter is because when John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness, because there has already been this whole movement of people dedicated to finding that deeper relationship with God, we find that at the moment when John shows up in the wilderness, God has already been at work preparing the hearts of the people of Israel to desire this deeper relationship with God, to seek forgiveness, and to follow him more closely. There's already been this movement. And John steps into this moment in history and calls out to the people, calls them to repent and follow God more closely. But God has already been working around him, preparing the people for this moment in history. And when we step back from the broader, from the person of John the Baptist into everything that's happening around him, the movement of the Essenes and the sect at Qumran, the establishment of peace by the Roman Empire and the ability for people to travel distances that they had never been able to travel before, everything down to, of course, that fateful day that Caesar Augustus decided to issue a census and everybody had to go back to their hometown to be registered. Everything has been working together, orchestrated to bring about God's plan of salvation. See, John the Baptist doesn't just show up outside of everything else happening around him. John the Baptist doesn't just show up isolated in history. John the Baptist exists as part of what God has already been doing in the world, preparing the people and preparing their hearts for the message of salvation that is going to come through Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes that we forget that we don't exist in isolation. As a church, we are stepping into this moment in history in which God is already at work around us and through us. Let me tell you a little bit about the amazing moment in the history of the church that we are in right now. Right now, the church is growing by leaps and bounds in the global south. Our brothers and sisters in Africa, our brothers and sisters in China, our brothers and sisters throughout Southeast Asia are growing rapidly. So much so, in fact, that the number one missionary movement is churches from Uganda sending missionaries to Europe and to North America, because we are the godless countries who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is growing, and the old divides based on race and ethnicity are falling. For one of the first times in the history of the church, whereas previously we would divide and subdivide ever more into an ever-growing fractal of Christianity, divided based on the smallest minutiae of theological difference, we are finding that those differences don't matter in light of the grace of Jesus Christ and the unity that we have as a body of believers who come together not because we're all Dutch, not because we're all from the west side of Grand Rapids, not because we all come from the same social class, not because we all have the same race, not because we all have Vander in our last name, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and that is what brings us together as one body, one family. What a unique, powerful moment in the history of the church that we are stepping into as followers of Jesus Christ, where together we are being united, where we are experiencing the presence of God in our community. Where what's driving us as a church and what's driving our growth as a church, for one of the first moments in history, what's driving our growth as a church is not just more babies being born, not just more Dutch people moving into the west side of Grand Rapids, but what is driving our growth as a church is a commitment to sharing the love of Jesus Christ with our neighborhood around us. Friends, we don't exist in isolation. We are not an island. This moment in the history of our church, this moment in the history of the church, this moment does not exist in isolation, but God is already at work around us. God has already been paving the way. God is already there going in front of us to guide us, beside us to befriend us, behind us to protect us, and beneath us to support us. Every single step of the way, God is with us. In this moment in history. And so John comes and he's preaching in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He's in the wilderness preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. John is preaching a message of repentance. Repent in Greek is the word metanoia, which literally means to change your mind, to change your heart. Repentance is about having a complete change of perspective, a change of perspective that shifts us from being at war with God to finding peace with God. Now, that idea that we are at war with God, that idea of sin, is not exactly very popular, right? I can talk about a cultural recognition that the world isn't the way it's supposed to be. I can talk about an acknowledgement that we wish that things were better, and yet to admit and to suggest that we share responsibility, that every single one of us is a broken, fallen individual who needs to repent and have a change of heart and a change of mind. Now, that's a little less popular. Because the dominant message of our culture today is, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. The dominant message of our culture today, and I think of conversations that I've had with friends, once went to an evangelical event. It was sort of a surprise thing. Tim Tebow came out and preached the gospel. I went to the University of Florida. Tim Tebow did that. And I was talking to some of my friends after the event, and they said, I figure I'm a good person. I try to be a good person. That's got to be good enough for God. That's the dominant message of our culture and our world today. I was listening to a sermon this week by Christine Kane, and she said, you know, if I went to the doctor and they found out that I had cancer, and they came in to me and they said, well, we don't want to make Christine uncomfortable. That's not a popular thing for her to hear. And the doctor came in and said, Christine, you have the flu. You need a flu shot. She said, we would call that medical malpractice. And she said, sometimes we shy away from acknowledging the reality of sin in this world. We shy away from acknowledging the reality that every single one of us needs to find peace with God. Because that cultural longing that has existed all the way back from the earliest stories of cultural mythology of the cultures all around the biblical writers, the story that has always been there is that we need something better than this. And the truth that Scripture has revealed to us is that on our own, we cannot make ourselves right with God. That on our own, we cannot fix what's broken in this world. That the best that we do cannot make peace with God. And so John came in the wilderness, baptizing people to show that they had repented of their sins, to show that they had had that change of heart, that they had acknowledged that they were sinful and that they needed a Savior, that they needed peace with God, and through repentance we find that peace with God. And John did this to fulfill what had been written by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.'" And as I prepared my message this week, I was really struck by that last phrase. Clear the road. Clear the road for him. You see, I think some of us had peace with God. We repented of our sins at some point. We've acknowledged our need for a Savior in our lives. We've allowed the road to become grown over with weeds and thorn bushes. A couple months ago, my wife was at work, and when we moved into our house, I had been told that there was a path through the woods behind our house into Blandford Nature Center. So I thought, hey, I'm going to take my kids, and we're going to try to find that path. Now, thankfully, my daughter had long pants on. I had shorts on. Well, we find the path at first, and at first, everything's going swimmingly. We find what clearly our neighbors at some point had trimmed back some trees and made the beginnings of a path. And so we're following it. Things are going great until suddenly I begin to run into some thorn bushes. I begin to run into some overgrown branches. I begin to run into some trees. Now, the smart thing to do at this point would have been to turn around and go home. My wife will tell you I don't always have a lot of common sense. I will say that. She wouldn't say that. I can say that about myself. I decided to try to push my way through the thorns and the branches and the bushes. Well, eventually, we did find our way to the path. I did take the road back because that was much smarter. By the time that we made it there, I was cut up and bloodied. I mean, we were walking down the road, met a neighbor for the first time, and I'm fairly certain she thought I was abducting my children. She made sure to ask where the children's mother was, and she made sure to walk with us all the way until we got to our house. God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ. And yet some of us have allowed the path to become so overgrown with thorns and bushes. Some of us, the path with our relationship with God has become so full of branches and brambles that we can't even experience that peace. For some of us, the next 48 hours are going to be so full of running from this place to the next place to the next place, and in between there trying to wrap and unwrap the perfect gift that we are just so full of the peace of Christ. For some of us, our hearts have become so overwhelmed by anxiety and worry about what other people are going to think, that any semblance of the peace of God has become grown over by thorns and bushes. For some of us, we have peace with God, but we keep making choices that we know detract from that healthy relationship. Or we have been given peace with God through the death of Jesus Christ, but we don't crack open our Bibles or spend time in prayer with him. to experience that deeper relationship with God? God made peace with us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we've allowed that path to become overgrown with thorns and brambles and bushes and branches, so much so that we don't even recognize that we're hardly making our way forward. We're just trying to pound our way through the bushes as best we can, ignoring the fact that we're getting cut up and bloodied on the way. John comes in the wilderness preaching a message of repentance. He's a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Friends, some of us this morning, this week, we need to look inside at our heart. And we need to find the branches and the brambles. We need to find the thorns and the thickets. And we need to clear them back from the road so that we can experience that deeper peace with God. We need to clear that road so that we can experience the depth of the joy and hope and love and peace that Christmas offers to us. We need to clear the road so that we can sing joy to the world with all of our heart and with gusto. We need to clear the road because God has forged that path of peace with us, and we have not done our part to maintain that path. Clear the road for him. But of course, if we stop there, we miss something important. Because if we stop there, I might inadvertently leave the impression that ultimately it's about how hard we try. That maintaining that path is all about me and my effort and being a superstar Christian who makes sure to read my Bible every day, who makes sure not to make any bad moral choices, and if I do that, then I am all good. But that's not the heart of what John preaches. Because John was never just about John. It turns out that John was actually part of that broader moment in which God was preparing his people for what was going to come. Because John announced, someone is coming soon who's greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, John's message was never just about John. John was pointing forward to the one who was coming, the one who is greater than John, the one who clears that path of peace between us and God. Because ultimately, the good news of Christmas morning isn't just that a child is born. The good news of Christmas morning isn't just that we get to open presents. The good news of Christmas morning isn't just that we get to sing carols and celebrate and end with the hallelujah chorus. The good news of Christmas morning is that while we were still sinners, God made a way for us. While we were still rejecting God, God chose us. While we were still at war with God, God made peace with us through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we have the opportunity to have that path of peace cleared the way for us, because on our own, we can't clear the brambles. We can't cut back the thorns. We can't chop down the trees. Because if we try to make that path of peace ourselves, if we try to forge peace with our neighbors and with our world and with God on our own, inevitably what we find is that every time we cut back three branches, five more grow back in. Every time we cut back two thorn bushes, three more grow back in. Every time we make 5 feet of progress, we're redirected 10 feet the wrong direction. On our own, we cannot forge that path of peace. On our own, we cannot cut our way through to God. On our own, we cannot find that peace that our world and our hearts so desperately need. And so while we were unable to do that, while we were left in our own sin, God sent his Son so that we could have life now and forever. God sent his Son to live, die, and be raised again so that we could have hope, joy, love, and peace. The good news of Christmas is that there is a way to find peace in our hearts. Peace that we maybe didn't even know that we needed. Peace that we maybe thought that we had manufactured on our own. Peace that maybe we thought we were doing okay. I'm relatively good, aren't I? I'm a good person. I try hard. But on our own, we cannot find that peace with God. On our own, we cannot find what our heart has been looking for. On our own, we cannot find that hope that we need. On our own, we cannot find the love that our heart so desperately wants. On our own, we cannot manufacture joy. On our own, we cannot find peace with God and with our world. And so God made it for us. And John said, he is going to come and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, after Jesus has been raised to new life, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit falls on the followers of Jesus. And a guy named Peter, an ordinary fisherman, goes out and he begins to preach. And he begins to tell the crowds gathered in Jerusalem about everything that Jesus has done. He begins to tell the crowds gathered in Jerusalem that this Jesus is the one who is fixing what's broken in the world, that this Jesus is setting the world to right. And the crowd listening, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because friends, when we give our lives to God, we find that we receive the Holy Spirit who invites us into a deeper relationship with God. When we turn our hearts over to God, we find that the Holy Spirit fills our heart and gives us peace and joy and comfort and hope and love that we never knew that we didn't have. When we turn our lives over to God and when we repent of our sins and when we acknowledge our dependence on God, when we acknowledge that we need a Savior, when we recognize that on our own we can't fix what's broken in our hearts, we can't fix what's broken in our lives, when we acknowledge that, God makes that path of peace with us and for us. So friends, this morning some of us need to clear the road. For some of us, we found that peace with Christ some time ago. But we need to look inward and we need to find where the thorns and the brambles and the bushes and the branches have overgrown that path and where we've been forging our way forward, not recognizing that God offers us deeper peace. And for some of us, we need to look inside and hear the message of John, and we need to clear the road for God so that we can prepare our hearts, so that we can experience the depths of God's love and the depths of God's joy and the depths of God's hope and the depths of God's peace. But for some of us, we need to find peace for the first time. We need to repent. We need to change our thinking. We need to change our heart, and we need to turn our lives over to God and to pray for God's peace, and to pray that God would give us that peace through Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do. In a couple minutes, I'm going to give the blessing. We're going to pray. We're going to sing together. And I went back and forth all week on how to end this message this morning. I had a team of people praying specifically about how do I end this message this morning. I was talking to one of my friends this week. I said, "Chris, I feel like this text, everything that God has laid on my heart, leads to an opportunity to invite people to give their life to Christ. I said, but that's not normal in our Christian Reformed tradition. An altar call, as they call it in some circles. And he looked at me, or actually I was on the phone, but he looked at me. He said, Corey, if God is laying it on your heart to invite people to give their life to Christ, I promise you that is not the work of the enemy. So while we sing this last song, I'm going to be in the back. If I can have a couple of the elders join me in the back. And if you feel God moving in your heart, inviting you to find peace, inviting you to give your life to Christ, to repent, to change your heart, to change your mind, just join us in the back. We want to pray with you. We want to hear that confession of trust in Jesus Christ. And if you feel God tugging on your heart, I promise you the enemy would not prompt you to go to the back. And if you want to just stay where you are, that's fine too. Because the good news that we have of peace with Jesus Christ is news that is too good to contain. It is news that is too good to be kept to ourselves. And we need to share it. We need to celebrate it. We need to sing it. And so in here, in this room, in this space, we will be celebrating that good news and in challenging each other and encouraging each other to go tell it on the mountain. And friends, if you feel God inviting you to experience that peace, we want you to have that peace with Christ. We want you to experience what it is to give your life to Christ and to repent and to find forgiveness. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Clear the road for him. While we were at war with God, God made peace with us. Let's pray. God, give us eyes to see where the path has been overgrown. Give us eyes to see our heart, to recognize how you are inviting us to experience peace this Christmas. Give us eyes to see the hope, the joy, and the love, and the peace that you offer us now and forever. God, help us to recognize how you're working in our heart. Help us to recognize the ways that we are contributing to the brokenness of this world. And help us to know that when we had no peace, that you have made peace with us, that you offer us that peace now and forever, if we simply repent and acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. We all say together. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing.